As you have seen thus far, and as our brother Michael reviewed with you this afternoon, there are four key words that embody the burden being conveyed in this conference. And those four words are redemption, termination, germination, and reconciliation. And the cross is the center of all these four words. But I'd like to also share with you that these four words and the burden in these four messages this weekend correspond to four of the statuses of Christ's person in His marvelous work to carry out God's eternal economy. With redemption, we see Christ as the Lamb of God. This is John 1:29. With termination, we see Christ as the brass serpent in John 3:14. And also Romans 8:3, which tells us that He was in the likeness of the flesh of sin. That is, as our brother Michael shared, as the brass serpent, He had the form of a serpent, but He did not have the serpent's poisonous nature. The third word, germination, shows us Christ as the grain of wheat. In John 12, verse 24, and the grain of wheat fell into the ground and died. And in resurrection, Christ blossomed and brought forth many grains. And those many grains are you and me. And tomorrow morning, we will see this fourth word, which is reconciliation. And this touches Christ as the peacemaker. In Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15, where Christ, it is said, is our peace. He Himself is our peace. And then in verse 15, that He made peace by tearing down the middle wall of partition that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. So what we're seeing this weekend is not merely related to an event, although certainly Christ's crucifixion on the cross and all that it accomplished was an event in time. But that event and all of its accomplishments cannot be separated from Christ's very person. So what we are seeing this weekend is the person of Christ as revealed in the matters of redemption, termination, germination, and reconciliation. This is our wonderful Lord Jesus conveyed and revealed to us in the Bible. And what He accomplished at the cross is what we are speaking to you this weekend as the word of the cross. And I believe that you very much enjoyed these first two messages. I wanted to have us sing this song, although it's not in the booklet accompanying this message, because it touches on these first three statuses: Lamb of God, Brazen Serpent, Grain of Wheat. Did you enjoy singing that song?
Amen.
That's a good song. That's a song full of divine revelation, according to the Word. Well, as we get into this message, germination, life by the cross, germination indicates the beginning of growth or development. It can also mean the beginning of existence. So Christ accomplished redemption at the cross. He terminated all the negative things in the universe at the cross. And the way for us to experience life in the new creation is through the cross. So this weekend, what we are seeing is the cross as the centrality of the carrying out of God's eternal purpose. In other words, as it was shared this morning, this is the dividing line. This is the landmark of the ages that separates the old creation from the new creation, which we will see later in this message. But first, I'd like to give you a little bit of background from the Gospel of John. And I'm going to read some verses to you, and if you'd like to follow along, you may. Consider the background to the Lord's marvelous word, "Unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." The Lord Jesus was despised. He was mocked. He was rejected. He was forsaken of men. The Jewish leaders at the time who clung to their religion of Judaism and rejected the person of Christ wanted to kill him. And they attempted to do so at least two times prior to this record in John 12. In two other places in the Gospel of John, it says they picked up stones to stone him to death. So the hatred against the Lord from the religious leaders was vehement. And this is something of the background to the Lord's word here. Consider this in John chapter 11. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus worked a miracle by raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Martha and Mary were weeping. They were distraught over the passing of Lazarus. Jesus stayed where he was for 2 days when he learned that Lazarus, whom he loved, was sick. And so when he came after Lazarus had died, Martha and Mary said, "If you had come earlier, you could have saved our brother from dying." But the Lord had a reason for not going at the time that they wanted him to go, and that was so that he could work the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, and that God would be glorified through that miracle. And so the Lord raised him from the dead, and he came out of the tomb, still bound in his grave clothes. And they said, "Lord, he's been in there for these days. By now he's stinking." But the Lord raised him from the dead, and Lazarus came out as a testimony of the Lord's work. Well, this is very interesting, because in John chapter 12, it says this, "Then a great crowd of the Jews found out that he," that is Jesus, "was there. And they came, not because of Jesus only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." Verse 11, "Because on account of him," that is Lazarus, "many of the Jews went away and believed into Jesus." The Jews, a great crowd of them, believed into Jesus because of the miracle that he had performed in raising Lazarus from the dead. And this got the attention of the religious leaders, who again set their will to kill him because many were going after him. And then in verses 12 to 13, it says, "On the next day, the great crowd who had come to the feast in Jerusalem, when they heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" And in verses 20 and 21, And there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew came and Philip too, and they told Jesus. What we have here is a great crowd of the Jews having believed into Jesus and welcoming him triumphantly into Jerusalem, expecting the salvation of the nation of Israel from the Romans at this time. But also, the pagan Greeks had also believed into Jesus, and there was a warm welcome for the lowly Jesus into the city of Jerusalem at the time of the feast. Now, if you were in such a situation where the crowds were saying, Hosanna, they were welcoming you, and they had palm branches, and it was a jubilant, triumphant, even congratulatory atmosphere, how would you respond? How would you react? You would say, this is wonderful. They love me. And surely this is a sign of my success. This is a vindication. What I've suffered before is now being vindicated. I am loved by the people. Surely this is glory. But this was not the response of the Lord Jesus. And to appreciate what is in this message tonight, we need to see what his response was at this time. This meek king, lowly riding on a donkey, according to the prophecy in Zechariah, did not receive this kind of a welcome as glory. He was not after the glory so-called from men. Rather, he said, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then he says, he who loves his soul life loses it. And he who hates his soul life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also my servant will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Lord Jesus' response to this welcome was not, thank you, this is my glory. Rather, it was, now I must fall into the ground and die, that from within me the divine life can be released, that in resurrection many grains would be produced for the forming of one loaf, the body of Christ, the church. Consider this in the picture here. When Jesus Christ was incarnated, he had from eternity the glory of the Father. But the glory that he had with the Father was concealed in the flesh of his humanity. In other words, his humanity became a shell inside of which was the divine glory. That is the eternal and infinite being with the divine life and nature was in this small Nazarene named Jesus. So Jesus was a living seed. He was a living grain of wheat. Amen. If I were to hold up a seed before you tonight, you would recognize it as a seed, but if I were to ask you what kind of seed is it, you would not be able to tell me. Because the life in that seed, with its glory, has not yet been manifested in resurrection. For that seed to be manifested and for the life within it to be made known and to be identifiable requires that that seed be sown into the soil, that it breaks, it dies, and that the life within it is, and here's our operative word tonight, germinated. That is, that it begins to grow, to sprout, little by little, as it forces its way up through the soil of the earth, to blossom in resurrection. And when you see that blossom, you say, that's a carnation flower, that was a carnation seed. This is a principle in God's creation, that the seed that is sown into the earth must die, that the life within it would be triggered to sprout up and to be manifested in resurrection. So we see resurrection all around us every day in God's creation. This is the testimony in the creation that resurrection is a reality. Well, the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke says something very profound. This is what he was experiencing in Luke chapter 12 in verses 49 and 50. He knew who he was and he knew what he was. And he knew that in him was the fire of the divine life that needed to be released from within the shell of his humanity. And that there was only one way that that life could be released and imparted into you and me. And that was for that seed to die and the life within to be released. So the Lord Jesus says, I have come to cast fire on the earth. And how I wish that it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am pressed or constrained until it is accomplished. So the Lord Jesus was constrained in his flesh. He was pressed in his flesh because the fire of the divine life needed to be released from within his being and cast upon the earth to become the impulse of the believer's spiritual life. So this word that the Lord Jesus spoke, that unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit, was absolutely full of divine revelation. But the center of this operation is the cross. Because without the cross, life cannot be released. So it was with the Lord Jesus, and so it is with you and me. The operation of the cross, on the one hand, terminates the natural life within us. But it is so that the resurrection life within us can grow and be manifested and imparted from us into others. And we'll see more of this. But I want to impress you with something here. The Lord Jesus, in voluntary boldness, presented himself to be crucified. Because he knew that the issue of crucifixion would be the release of divine life. And so, in one part of the word, it says that he set his face like a flint. That is a hard stone to Jerusalem because he had a date with destiny, and that was the cross. And at one point, it says the disciples were amazed or astonished at the speed with which he walked to Jerusalem. Yet in the verses that I read to you in John, the Lord himself says, "Now is my soul troubled." His soul was troubled because he knew the death, he knew the pain that was awaiting him at the cross and leading up to the cross. And yet he knew that that was where he had to go. But as a genuine man, his soul was troubled. But his spirit knew, this is the will of the Father, and I can do nothing but the will of the Father. So yes, he prayed, Father, if this cup can pass, then cause it to pass from me. But not my will, Father, but your will. So he presented himself to go to the cross, to die the death of the cross, that through that death, the eternal, infinite, divine being with the divine life could be released from that shell of his humanity, could cast fire upon the earth, could be imparted to his believers, that the church would be produced through death and resurrection. There's a vision here, saints, a vision to be seen that will revolutionize us. We need to pray to the Lord. Lord Jesus, open my eyes to see the wonderful work that you accomplished and to enter into it in my daily living. So the beauty was in that seed. Outwardly, the Lord Jesus, as a bare grain, had no comeliness, Isaiah tells us. He had no outward form of attractiveness and beauty. But inwardly, there was the beauty and the fragrance of the divine life, of the divine attributes being lived out of the human virtues of the man Jesus, so that he could point and say, follow me. And the disciples would drop everything and follow him at the cost of their lives and their livelihood, to follow this one Jesus. Marvelous. He was so attractive because what was in him was the divine life. Now, just as the Lord Jesus was persecuted unto death, that life would be released from within him, so it is with the church today. Whenever we receive a warm welcome, we need to be cautious. Even in church history, there was a period of persecution in the early church when saints shed their blood because they were persecuted unto death for their faith in Christ. But at a certain point under Constantine, the Roman emperor, Satan's tactic changed and Christianity was adopted as the state religion of the Roman Empire. And many unbelievers were baptized, thereby creating a mixture within the pure church of God. So the welcome of the world was a damage to the church. So when we are warmly welcomed, we need to consider, is this Christ? Or is this the enemy's temptation? When the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was pressed. The word Gethsemane means oil press, because Christ was being pressed so that the divine oil, the Spirit, could flow forth from within him. Our lives on the earth today are not lives of pleasure. It is not a time for the pleasure and the satisfaction of the soul life. Rather, our time on the earth today, saints, is a time of losing the enjoyment of the soul. And on the one hand, yes, the cross is for termination, that is death. But on the other hand, the soul will suffer when it loses its enjoyment. But our lives on the earth are not lives of pleasure. They are not lives of ease and comfort. It was not so with the Lord Jesus, nor will it be so with us if we are faithful and absolute to follow him to the cross. Some may say this is a hard word. Who can hear it? Those who have ears to hear will hear and will have within their spirit an amen. Lord, I am willing to take this way. Because the church today is continuing to be persecuted. How does the church multiply? How has it multiplied throughout the history of the church? It is said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, through the death of the saints, life multiplies, life grows, the church increases and is enlarged unto the glory of Christ. And so tonight, we want to see this as a vision, but we also want to see how this applies to us, even in our daily living as college students. And then we want to see how this life operates in us through the death of the cross so that we can flow out life into others. And this we will see as we progress through the outline. Let's read Roman numeral 1 all together. The Lord's death on the cross is a life propagating, life multiplying, life generating, and life reproducing death. Life propagating because it spreads everywhere. The life spreads in many directions. Life multiplying because it multiplies organically. Life generating because life is generated through the cross. And life reproducing because life is reproduced in us. And when we speak of life, we are speaking of the divine life. The indestructible, eternal, indissoluble life of the triune God. That is the life that overcomes death. That is the life that is itself resurrection. A says, the Lord's death has two aspects as seen by the blood and water that came out of his pierced side. One, the redemptive aspect seen by the blood is to take away our sins for the purchasing of the church. Two, the life imparting aspect seen by the water is to impart the divine life into us for the producing of the church. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, there was a prophecy that not a bone of his would be broken. And so it was with the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he gave up his spirit and he expired. And the Roman soldiers did not want the bodies of those who'd been crucified, the Jews did not want the bodies of those who'd been crucified to remain on their crosses into the Sabbath. So they went to the Roman soldiers, the authorities, and they said, we don't want them to be there at the time of the Sabbath. So they were going to go and break the legs of the ones who were on the cross, that in breaking their legs, they would not have any way to support their weight on the cross, and their chest would cave and they would die sooner. But when they came to Jesus, he'd already given up his spirit and expired. So they did not break his bone according to the prophecy. The bone unbroken signifies the unbreakable resurrection life. Eve was produced out of the rib from Adam's side, showing us a picture of the church being produced out of Christ's side by his unbreakable resurrection life. And so instead of breaking the Lord's leg, they pierced his side. And out came blood for redemption. Zechariah 13:1 prophesies of this fountain, a fountain of blood for the washing away of sin. This fountain is for washing. But water also came out of the Lord's pierced side. And that water is a fountain of life to drink. So we have a fountain of blood for cleansing, a fountain of life, a fountain of water for drinking. And this water signifies the divine life flowing out of Christ's side to produce the church, his Eve, his bride. Do you realize that according to Peter, 2 Peter 1:3, that we, the believers in Christ, were regenerated through the resurrection of Christ from the dead? That means that in God's eternal view, you were regenerated with the divine life 2,000 years ago. But in time, you entered into the experience of that regeneration when you received the Lord. You have the unbreakable resurrection life dwelling in your spirit. And no amount of discouragement, of sickness, of distress, of hopelessness can overcome that life that is in your spirit. The life which Christ died to give to you. No amount of persecution can cause that life to succumb to death. Marvelous. B, the Lord, as a grain of wheat that fell into the ground, lost his soul life through death, that he might release his eternal life in resurrection to the many grains. One, Jesus had his divine element, his divine life, released from within the shell of his humanity through death to produce many believers and to become the impulse of his believers' spiritual life. Amen. Two, in this life-releasing death, Jesus, as the one grain of wheat, fell into the ground for the bringing forth of the many grains, the many believers, to make the one bread, the body of Christ. Amen. How is bread made? It is made from wheat. But the wheat needs to be crushed. It needs to be ground into flour. The Lord Jesus' life was a life of being crushed. It was a life of being ground. It was a life of suffering at the hands of creatures that he had created. In the same way, the life of a believer today is a life that must be ground into fine flour. Because through the grinding and through the blending together of the grains of wheat, there is the producing of a loaf that in the Bible signifies the organic body of Christ, unique and undivided. But the question here, saints, is this. Will we allow ourselves to remain whole and unbroken all the days of our lives, never allowing the Lord to touch what we are in ourselves, never allowing the Lord to break the natural man, the natural strength, our dependence on the self? Will we remain untouched with the divine treasure within us, never being released in this age for the blending together of us as the many grains? We're going to touch this with some practical examples, but this is a question that we should have in our being, and it should be a prayer. Lord Jesus, don't allow me to remain whole. Don't allow me to remain unbroken. Lord Jesus, I submit myself to your breaking hand. Because when we are broken, the life within us flows forth. This is a spiritual reality. Romans 2, let's read this together. The Lord's death was the termination of the old creation for the germination of the new creation in resurrection. Turning point of his making the old creation into the new creation is the cross. Allow me to give you some simple definition of terms that I hope will be a help to you. This matter of the old man is quite mysterious. I believe that most, perhaps all of you, have seen the diagram of the three circles that looks like a bullseye, which is a visual representation of the three parts of man. The center circle is the spirit of man. The middle circle is the soul of man. And the outer circle is the body of man. Man was made with these three parts. And the soul has a life. And that was created by God and is our very being. And it is where we have our personality. This is the soul life. But through the fall, that life became corrupted. And it began to act independently of God. Consider the example of marriage. A wife is to be dependent on her husband. The husband is the head of the wife. The wife is to be submissive and dependent on her husband. In the same way, the soul of man is to be dependent on God Himself. But through the fall, the life in the soul became the soul life, the natural life, the independent life, which is also called in the Bible the old man. The old creation, as you saw earlier, is the original creation from the creating hand of God. But God never got into that creation with His divine life and nature. Instead, Satan got into that creation. And that old creation became corrupted. And the old man, that is the fallen life of the soul, is a part of the old creation. And in God's eyes, the old man, the soul life, is hopeless. It's good for nothing but to be crucified. It can't be improved. It can't be beautified. It can only be put on the cross to be put to death. Remember the illustration that our brother Michael gave us this afternoon? Very, very helpful. That when Christ was put upon the cross, all the negative things in the universe were crucified there with Him, including the old creation, which includes the old man. And so the flesh subdues the soul. And the soul life, in its corruption, uses the physical body to commit all manner of sins. But the fact is, according to Romans 6:6, that when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, the old man was crucified with Him. And the body of sin became nullified because it no longer has the activity, the life of the old man to animate it and to use it to commit sins. This is the reality. This is the fact. But in our experience, we need to experience the putting to death of the cross of Christ to the old man day by day. Okay? I know that this is really very much on the side of teaching. Because I want you to see this. I want you to have some grasp of this. It's a deep matter. It's a profound matter. It is central to this message. Jesus Christ was a genuine human being with a genuine human soul, but He had no sin. But He too needed to lose His soul life, that the divine life within Him could be lived out. And therefore, His losing of the soul life was for the release of resurrection life. Let's endeavor a little bit here to make this practical in your experience. In your universities, your colleges, your professors, your fellow students, classmates, perhaps some of your friends that you may associate with who are not believers in Christ, live in the old creation. And you are in an environment day by day, as we all are, of living in the sphere of the old creation. And you are there in relationships with people. You are under a continual onslaught of humanistic, even pagan ideas that are being taught to you by your university professors. The most common time in a Christian's life when he or she loses faith and turns away from Christ and even begins to question the existence of God is in college. Because there's a battleground, saints. There's a war in the universe. And the battleground is your mind. The fight is for your mind. Because the mind is the leading part of your soul, which also includes your emotion and your will. And when Satan can infiltrate and control the mind, he can control your entire being. And the way he controls the mind is through certain thoughts, through certain teachings, which you are subject to in your courses of study at university. And so there's a war inside your being between the flesh and the spirit. And you need to have a vision that there is such a warfare going on. Because Satan does not want you to see what the self is that is independent of God and rejects God. Because when you have a vision of the self, when you have a vision of the soul life, of the old man, and what it is in its fallen state, then you also have a vision of how to deal with that fallen part of your being by the cross. Amen. And therefore, you have the way through the cross to enter into resurrection today. Amen. And to be a person, to be a student, to be a being in resurrection. And to stand against the tide of this fallen, degraded, sinful, anti-God age. I don't want to be a college student today. In my opinion, you are college students in a time that is most difficult to be a college student. It seems to me that every semester or every quarter, your tuition increases. It actually seems more frequent than that, but I suppose they don't hike it up on you in the middle of the semester. But because of budget cuts, classes that once were plentiful are scarce. Winter sessions no longer exist. Summer sessions don't have much to offer. And therefore, students are having to delay graduation times. If you have a heart, a burden, a feeling to give 2 years of your life to serve the Lord in the full-time training, which is a 2-year program for graduates of college to be trained in Bible truth and church service, you may have to delay your start of that training because you're delaying the conclusion of your college course of study. You are dealing with a lot of pressure as college students today. Many of you have to work. Some of you have to work full-time. Some of you work part-time. And then you're in this thing called the church life. And you're meeting with the saints on your campus. And you're enjoying meetings in the homes. And now you don't only have work. You don't only have full-time study. You don't only have to worry about how you're going to pay tuition next semester when it goes up 20%. You don't only have to worry about how you're going to get those classes you need to finish school, but now you have another demand on your time, and that is the church life, or meeting with the club on your campus, enjoying Christ with all the saints. And so here you are, a student with so many responsibilities, and it's a suffering. It's a suffering to have so much constraining you day by day. But that constraint is very healthy for you. That limitation is of the Lord. That restriction forces you to turn to the Lord and to experience living by another life. To lose the soul life is to lose the enjoyment of the soul. And so there are, and I won't spend time on this tonight, but there are worldly amusements and entertainments that are a part of what the Bible calls our former manner of life. We are charged by the Apostle Paul to put off the old man with its former manner of life and to put on the new man. When we were baptized, and for those of you who will be baptized, when you are baptized, in actuality, you have put off your old man. And you have put on the new man, which is a corporate life. But there's the need to experience day by day, continually, the putting off of the old man, the old creation, and the putting on of the new man, the new creation, which was created by Christ on the cross, but which we need to put on day by day. And so, you have a former manner of life. You have friends that are part of your former manner of life. You have certain activities, certain enjoyments that are a part of your former manner of life. That is a part of your old man. Certain music that you listen to. Movies that you would watch. Places that you would go. Social events that you would attend. That was the old social life. That's the old man in its corruption, which is passing away. But there's a new communal life. There's a new social, quote unquote, life. There's a new corporate life. And it's not on the internet. It's not on Facebook. It's not on so many sites where there are virtual friends and virtual relationships. No, the new corporate life created in Christ on the cross is the church life. It is the life of churching, of being with the saints, being with the other grains of wheat, being blended together to the delight of our lovely Lord Jesus. But this also touches something concerning the renewing of our mind. Our mind needs to be renewed by the impartation of the holy nature of God into our mind, and this happens through the Word of God. You may have old concepts concerning people of other races. You may have certain prejudices against certain nationalities or certain characteristics of those who are of different nationalities. You have an old way of thinking about life, the world, and the universe. But as your mind is renewed, your thinking changes. It becomes the mind of Christ. And now you don't look at the person of that race as a person of that race. You look at that person and you see my brother in Christ. You see my sister in Christ. You don't see the old creation. You don't see the old man. You see the new creation. You see the new man. This is what the world needs. And your thinking begins to change. Because it's just like when Elizabeth The mother of John the Baptist saw Mary, her cousin, the mother of Jesus, and the baby leaped in her womb. John leaped in the womb of Elizabeth because the mother of the Savior was there. And in the same way, now you see someone who in the natural life, in the old life, in the old man, you could never have gotten along with. You could never have been friends with. You could never have had a social relationship with. And when you see this person, Christ leaps inside of you. And you say, wow, hi, how are you? Praise the Lord. Oh, I love this. I'm going to use this illustration. All right, I'm going to ask them to stand. I love this illustration. I'm sorry, brothers. I hope this doesn't embarrass you. It's just too good, and it just came to me. Okay. Kevin Munga, will you please stand up? Philip Okumu, will you please stand up? There, okay, there he is. There's Kevin and Philip. Okay? And they're both from Kenya. And they were both gained at Santa Ana College. And they're from different tribes in Kenya. Thank you. And I asked Kevin, and they both were living in the brothers' houses. Kevin is now in his fourth term of the full-time training that I'd mentioned. Philip lives in the brothers' house. They both love the Lord and are going on in the one new man, in the new creation. And one time I had heard about some strife in Kenya between rival tribes. And I asked Kevin, I said, Kevin, so what exactly is the relation between your tribe and Philip's tribe? And he put it in a way that was very simple for me to understand. I'm not politically minded. He just simply said, basically, Philip wants to kill me. And I understood. I had a vision. But the Lord just touched me. Not that they as individuals would be against each other if they were back in Kenya. I'm just saying, in principle, here they are. Amen. In the new man. Amen. In the new creation. Amen. Germinated through the resurrection of Christ. Amen. Enjoying life by the cross. If there was any natural enmity in them because of historic circumstances, it's not there because they love the Lord. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, you can sit down. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. The middle wall of partition was torn down. Amen. There's no dividing wall anymore. Amen. But we are one in Christ. And the cross of Christ is not just a piece of wood upon which the Savior was crucified. The cross of Christ is the effectiveness of the death of Christ. And when Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, Paul tells us that he became a life-giving spirit. And in the spirit today is compounded the death of Christ with its effectiveness. Amen. And the resurrection of Christ with its power. The humanity, uplifted humanity of the man Jesus is in the Spirit. The divine life is in the Spirit. When we have the Spirit, we have the all-inclusive dose. Whatever ails you, take your medicine. Take the Spirit. It will crucify everything negative in your being. This is marvelous. Now, concerning the loss of the soul life. Here's another angle on this that may touch some of you in a particular way. We all have families. We all have friends. We grew up in the old creation. We grew up with a certain education. We grew up in a certain way in the world and according to the old man. And when we get saved, when we get regenerated, we become a Christian. Our family, our relatives, our friends may not like that. And they may persecute. Perhaps you come from a Buddhist family. Perhaps you come from a Muslim family. Perhaps you come from a family that is agnostic or atheist. And the thought of you becoming a Christian shatters all their concepts for you, all their hopes in you, all their dreams for you. They might want to rise up to persecute you because you now belong to the Lord. And you have a decision to make. Am I going to hide and remain unbroken, untouched? Or am I going to speak and tell them I'm a Christian and receive the persecution, the loss of the enjoyment of the soul, which delights in being loved and welcomed and received and not judged? But the Lord may call upon you to take a particular stand and to say, I belong to the Lord Jesus. And actually, this may bring a sword to your relationships. Friends may not want to be your friends anymore that were your friends for your whole life. Family members may not see you the same way anymore. But will you save your face? Will you save? Will you preserve your soul life? And leave the divine life in its, with its resurrection power constrained, imprisoned, confined within the unbroken shell of your humanity? Or will you receive the persecution and the shame of the world? And of your associates, your co-workers, whomever they may be, will you say, Lord, I stand with you. I stand with you, Lord, and I stand in submission to your hand that wants to break this old, ugly, rugged shell, that the treasure within could be released and that life could be imparted to those who are now persecuting me as they persecute you. The Lord Jesus didn't spare himself. Actually, his crucifixion on the cross was not just a momentary event. Rather, his whole life was a life of living under the killing work of the cross, to kill everything that was natural, that he could live by the divine life within his spirit. Well, let's take a look at where we are here on A. The old creation is our old man in Adam, our natural being by birth, without God's life and the divine nature. B. The new creation is the new man in Christ, our being that is regenerated by the Spirit, having God's life and the divine nature wrought into it. See, if we are going to live a life in the new creation, we must bear the cross. D, the work of the cross annihilating the old creation is indispensable. The cross must destroy the self so that the Lord can have his legitimate place, and that is the first place. Amen. You want to know a really simple way to enjoy the putting to death of Jesus, to enjoy the operation of the cross for the release of resurrection life? It's just this. Say, Amen, Lord. When the Lord forbids and says, don't go to the movie with your friends, go to the home meeting tonight. And you just say, amen, Lord. Life is released. The cross just terminated practically in your experience, the self. You see, the old man got stirred up. Temptation came to the old man. The old man picked up its head and said, I like the sound of that. And then the old man wants to motivate and enliven the body with your legs to carry you to the movie theater. Wants to enliven your arms to pay for the ticket. This is for real. Our body was created by God for His expression. But the old man wants to animate your body to go to the party, to go see that old friend who was not a good influence on you. You know what I mean. He wants to force you to go. But you say, amen, Lord. And the old man is cut off. The effectiveness of the death of Christ in the compound spirit was just applied to your old man, and your old man got right back in the tomb where he belongs forever. And so instead, you go to the meeting. And it's a little struggle. You don't want to go. But you go and you get there and there's the saints and they have food for you. And they receive you into their home and their children run up and greet you. And your heart just melts and you're so happy to be with the saints. Because you just put off the old man. You just put off the former manner of life. You just put on the new man. You just put on the new corporate life. And you went to be with the saints. And when you got there to that home meeting, you touched resurrection life. Amen. And your spirit said, amen, I'm in the right place. Amen. Well, we aren't a people under law. We don't live by legality. We don't live by rules and regulations. I'm not telling you what to do. Rather, in this conference, if we do our job in the Lord, we will turn you to Christ the head. We will turn you to experience Him directly. So when the forbidding spirit says no, inwardly there's a transaction with the Lord and you say amen. The Lord says, don't speak that word to your roommate. You say amen. When you argue with one another, there's an arguing there. There's contentions of words. Tempers flare. You're all together in the old man. You're all together off the cross. The old man came right off the cross. But the cross comes into your lips. This is scriptural, by the way. Isaiah's lips were touched with a coal from the altar. That means the cross was applied to his lips. The cross comes, and you want to fire back. You want to just let him have it. I'm right. Boom. End of story. Don't argue with me. You'll lose. But the Lord says, no. The cross comes. No. Amen, Lord. I won't say that to my wife tonight. Amen. And then the tongue is just cut off. And there's a release of resurrection life. Just saying amen to the Lord's forbidding brings in the blessing of life. This is a simple and practical way to experience the termination of the cross to the natural life. By the way, this never ends. Don't think that any of us brothers speaking this weekend have graduated. No. There are still things that appeal to our old man. We live in the world, but by the Lord's mercy, we're not of the world. But sometimes the old man likes to rear its ugly head. And so we have to say, get back in the tomb. You will not overcome me. Rather, I have the effectiveness of the death of Jesus Christ in my spirit. And you cannot overcome that death with its effectiveness. But listen, We cannot crucify ourselves. No human being can put himself on the cross, because as soon as he gets one nail in over here, the other arm's just going to be hanging out here. It's not physically possible. In the same way, we can't crucify ourselves. But Christ already accomplished that crucifixion. How do we stay in the position of crucifixion? It is by the power of resurrection. The power of resurrection is the power that raised Christ from the dead. It is the dynamo within our spirit. And when we turn to our mingled spirit, when we call on the name of the Lord, when we turn to the Word and pray, read the Word, and experience the slaying of that sword to our natural life, when we sing to the Lord, when we pray, when we praise, when we present our bodies by going to the meetings, spontaneously, we enjoy resurrection life, but the resurrection life is what enables us to stay in the position of death. So Paul said that death operated in him and in those who were with him, that life would operate in those to whom they were ministering. So do you realize that as this transaction is going on in your being, and there's a continual putting to death of everything natural, life within you is moving, it's percolating, it's growing, it's sprouting, it's budding, it's blossoming. And through the power of the cross, the life within you flows out to water others. And this is the flow of the flowing triune God. We're just going to read the last part of the outline, but let me just share some things with you from it before we read it. There is a picture in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus chapter 17, and it's verse 6. And the Lord told Moses to strike the rock, and that water would flow forth from it. And Moses here shows us a picture of the law of God, which was given to the children of Israel, not that they would keep it, but that it would expose them by showing them who the holy and righteous God is, and that they could not live up to His standard, but needed salvation. But the law is typified there by Moses, and the rock is Christ. And the rod that Moses used to strike the rock typifies the authority of the law by which Christ was put to death on the cross. And when that rock was struck, and Paul tells us later in 1 Corinthians 10 that the rock was Christ, out came a flow of water. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected, out from His being flowed forth rivers of living water. And they flowed forth into you and to me. Christ was crucified on the cross by the authority of the law once. He does not need to be crucified again. But then later, the Lord commanded Moses to speak to the rock, and the water would flow. Today, Christ doesn't need to be crucified again. His crucifixion is once for all. The redemption that He accomplished is finished. Now we just need to speak to the rock, and the water flows forth. We say, "Oh, Lord Jesus!" Let's call on the Lord three times. Oh, Lord Jesus! Oh, Lord Jesus! Oh, Lord Jesus! The more we experience the putting to death by the cross, the more the abundance of the Spirit flows forth. You may wonder why you can't bring someone to the Lord. You may be quite burdened for a friend to receive the Lord, to be brought into the experience of Christ. And you may sense there's a frustration. There's a blockage. And it may be because in your experience, there's not the experiencing of the death of Christ that the life would flow. We need to pray, Lord Jesus, make the experience of your cross real in my experience. Amen. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me that I would experience the putting to death of the cross day by day. Amen. Let me just conclude with this and we'll read the rest of the outline. You must understand, and we must speak this as a warning word. We are not teaching asceticism. Asceticism means that you work yourself to cause suffering to the flesh. For example, in history and today, monks and certain religious people abuse themselves, thinking that this is a way to experience a kind of death. This is not asceticism. This is the teaching, according to the Scriptures, that we need to experience the putting to death of Jesus in the compound spirit by the resurrection power of Christ. That means we are not giving rights and wrongs, do's and don'ts, which are according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which man was not to have partaken. We are teaching according to the apostles' teaching that we need to experience Christ day by day. Amen. That life would grow in us. That life would flow out forth from us into others. That the body of Christ would be built up day by day by the flow, the increase, and the propagation of life. But this life cannot propagate, it cannot multiply, it cannot flow if we do not have the experience of the cross of Christ as the gateway into resurrection. Death is the base of resurrection. But resurrection keeps us in the place of death. And in the book of Joshua, very briefly, the priests stood with the Ark of God on their shoulders in the Jordan River, as the waters parted and the children of Israel passed through on dry land into the good land. This shows us a picture that we may need to stand in the place of death, that others can pass through into life. Our experience is not for ourselves merely. It is for the Lord's heart's desire to be accomplished. And it is for others to pass through into life through our experiencing the death of Christ for them. Amen. Let's just finish by reading Romans 3 altogether. We must lose our soul life through death that we may enjoy eternal life in resurrection. This is to follow the Lord that we may serve Him. A, to lose the soul life is the reality of denying the self. This is to take up the cross, and this is to be utterly dependent on God Himself, and to lose our independence as fallen people. One, to take up the cross is to remain under the killing of the death of Christ for the terminating of ourself, our natural life, and our old man. This is to take Christ's death as the mold of one's life. Two, the mold of Christ's death refers to Christ's experience of continually putting to death His human life that He might live by the life of God. Three, as a pattern to us, Paul lived a crucified life continually, a life under the cross, just as Christ did in His human living. Through such a life, the resurrection power of Christ is experienced and expressed. B, the experience of the cross of Christ issues in the abundance of the Spirit of life. One, when we identify ourselves with the crucified Christ as typified by the smitten rock, the divine life as the living water flows out of us. 2, when we are under the killing of the Lord's death, his resurrection life is imparted through us into others. C, Christ's death can be experienced by us only through Christ's resurrection, and Christ's resurrection can be real to us only by the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. 1, in order to apply Christ's death to us, we have to remain in our spirit all the time to meet Christ as the Spirit. Then we receive the power of his resurrection, and by this power we are enabled to participate in his sufferings and live a crucified life in conformity to his death. 2, we apply Christ as the life-giving Spirit, living in our spirit by touching him through prayer. Then we have the power to remain on the cross. Let's all stand up and read the focus together, and the brothers will direct us with what to do next.